We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10. Good morning over in the venue. So glad you guys could join us this morning. I hope you were singing out over there. Appreciate you guys. Pretty soon, though, you'll be in big church, all right? There'll be no more venue. I'll talk a little more about that. Hopefully, you got a letter this week talking a little about that. But again, thank you to those of you that are there, creating space over here in this building. Over the past several months, I have received some voicemail messages and some emails from some pretty important people. One was actually from a congressman that you probably all know. If I was to say his name, you would know him. I actually got an email from the president. And I have to confess, when I first got the email from the president, I felt really special and important. And then when I got the voicemail from the congressman, I was really feeling on top of the world. And then I found out everybody gets those. Everybody gets those. Did you guys get an email too? I got one. My wife said, who are you on the phone to? I said, it's our congressman. She said, what's he want? I said, I don't know. It's a voicemail. But it's important. I don't know. I got to listen. And what I realized was they don't know me. Now, they know I'm a voter and they're wanting my vote. I get that. But I know who they are. They wouldn't recognize me if they were to come into the room. They wouldn't know who I was. I would know who they were. And while they don't know me personally, and they've never seen me or spoken to me, they know of me. And the thing of it is, in that few short moments, you know, when I first got the email and I first got the voicemail, there was a brief moment, you know, and you could kind of sense it in here when I even said it. Everybody was like, oh, the president, oh. There was that moment where I was like, yeah. And here's what I felt like. Wow, they know me. Like, I'm known. Like, they know who I am. And yet, as soon as I realized what was transpiring, I went from feeling known and somewhat important to, here's the word, might want to write it down, disappointment. Disappointment. And I'm not putting that on the leaders who contacted me. I realize what they're doing. I realize what's happening. I realize why they contacted me the way they did. No, I'm saying for a brief moment, I got to thinking in my mind that I was known by them. And for just a split second, for just a second, it did something in me. It's that feeling of disappointment that I want to tap on for just a few moments as we make our approach to the text. Hands up if you've ever felt disappointed. Hands up if you've ever felt overlooked or ignored. So that's all of us in here. I feel that Sundays sometimes. There you go. That's helping. Amen. Yeah. The truth is, the person sitting next to you, you more than likely know them. If it's your wife, I really truly hope that you know her. If it's your husband, your kids, you may be sitting alongside a stranger, someone that you don't know. But while many of us in this building have family, and we are a family as a church, and we know each other, there are a lot of you who are probably here this morning, if statistics are to be believed, and I believe in this case many of them are, that you feel very alone. One of my deepest concerns as a pastor of our church is that we have people who come to the services but never connect, which is one of the reasons why we're putting a greater emphasis on our community groups coming up here in the fall. Is that many of you will come in and you're dealing with all kinds of life issues and you don't really know what to do with all of those things. You're scrambling around. You feel very lost, very insignificant. In fact, most people today in a recent study, it was revealed actually struggle with loneliness. And it's interesting, how many of you have a cell phone? How many of you know how to use it? That's probably a more important question. I got this thing, I don't know what to do with it, you know? The whole goal of today is to be more connected, right? And yet, while we are technologically more connected than ever before, more people actually today feel disconnected. We communicate through typing and texting and notes and short bursts and emails and short video clips, but you put two people in a room and it's almost like they can't even have a conversation. They don't know how to do that. Many people today feel very isolated. The statistics on people struggling with loneliness is staggering. I was doing some research this past week, and a recent study and a poll that I trust showed that 2 in 5 adults in the U.S. are battling loneliness. That means there's a large section of people here who will come to our services today, about 700 people who will come through here today. A large chunk of them are battling loneliness. Some of you are probably battling that. And I will confess to you that there has been moments and times in my own life where I have deeply battled loneliness. You know, you're a pastor, you know everybody. It doesn't work like that, and many of you know that. Now, it's hard enough to fight loneliness when you have people all around you and people who know you. But for some people, like the man in our text today, being lonely was compacted by the fact that he was blind and that he was a beggar. And every day, people saw him, walked past him, knew who he was and knew what he was, but they didn't know him at all. And that's why the title of the message today is A Savior Who Knows You. You see, everything changed in this man's life the day Jesus passed by. And I want you to know something. Everything will change in your life the day Jesus passes by. Because he knows you. He knows you by name. And I want to say this early, and hear me well. He's calling you today. He's calling. And so if you're with me this morning in Mark chapter 10, would you say amen?
Amen.
Guys, we're going to finish Mark 10. Finally, 52 verses down. All right. We're going to start in verse 46. So if you're there, say, I'm ready. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they charged him that he should hold his peace, and he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. And he commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answering said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. This is God's word for us today. Let's pray. Father, open our ears, please. Still our spirits. Please remove every distraction in this building and within our own minds and in our own lives. Please help us, Lord, to have fresh eyes. Lord, this is a familiar story to many, and I pray that we would not tune it out, but that we would approach it with a freshness and a desire to learn. Speak, Lord, and we will hear. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I originally, when I wrote this sermon, I had 7 points, but I got it down to 3. Amen. Reminds me of the old English pastor who told his congregation that he had 19 points in his Sunday morning sermon, but if they came back to the service Sunday night, his sermon would have no point. And so the point that I want to make before I make 3 points, all right, is this, and this might be the overarching theme of this entire sermon, is that only Jesus can open our eyes to the truth about ourselves and those around us. All of the songs that we've been singing this morning have been built into that. Blind and seeing, and Jesus, only Jesus, and our God is greater. Everything's been built around this and this thought alone, that it is only Jesus who's going to open our eyes to the truth about ourselves. Because, you know, most of us in here, we have a pretty high opinion of ourselves. We give ourselves a pass. We would judge someone else the way we would never judge ourselves. But only Jesus will open your eyes to that. And it's only Jesus who's going to give you eyesight to the people around you. You see, when you look at the text, there's more than one blind person. More than one. Now, you say, well, the Bible's only talking about yet, but there's more than one. The disciples and even the crowd are blind to who Jesus really is. They are blind to their own need of him, and they are blind to the very people that Jesus came to help. And who are they? Well, they are the lonely, the outcast, the hurting, the shame-filled, the guilt-ridden people. Anybody fall into that category, say amen. Amen? This is who Jesus came for. Do you remember last week, the rich young ruler? And they're like, well, if this guy doesn't get in, well, who does? And there's such a contrast in this chapter of what's going on. Now, if you want to, you can flip back to chapter 8, and you can remember that Jesus was struggling as he was trying to help these men, in essence, understand their blindness. And in chapter 8, verses 16 and 18, he basically asked the question, are you still blind? After everything I've done, after everything I've said, after everything you've seen, I'm soon going to be in Jerusalem. Are you still blind? Can you see? Can you not see? And you remember the story? He heals a blind man. And he does it in stages. It's one of the unique miracles. And we unpack this, and I won't preach it again, because remember, I only have 3 points. Now, if you don't get any more engaged, I'll make it 19 points, all right? So, and he does it in stages. And do you remember he heals him? And then he says, what do you see? And he says, I see trees. And he couldn't have his vision clear. And Jesus was healing the man in stages to drive home the point of having spiritual eyes. Well, these poor disciples, and I must tell you that these are the men that I most identify with in the text, and I think you will too, they still don't get it. They still can't see. Can you? You who've been in church for so long, you who've been a deacon, you who've had some ministry training, you who've been a Sunday school teacher, you who sing in the choir, you who work with kids, you who help our teens, can you see? Because see, I think sometimes, as much as I'm thinking I can see, I realize so often I'm still blinded. I'm still blinded. Oh, not from salvation. No, I've praised God like the song Amazing Grace. My chains are gone. Yeah. But I sometimes forget the person I was or could have been, and I sometimes don't see the way I should see. And this is what the text is revealing to us. You see, the disciples weren't seeing clearly either, and they were telling people not to bother Jesus. Do you remember this? Remember the little kids came? They're like, take your brats home. Jesus isn't interested, right? And they wanted the best seats. And they wanted all of the entrappings that come with this new kingdom that Jesus was going to set up. God, make us a part. Give us some good seats. Jesus is interested in your children. And they're looking at poor blind Bartimaeus. And in essence, what they're saying, if we were to break this down in the most modern terms, they're telling Bartimaeus, would you just shut up? Quit your crying. Quit your yelling. Jesus isn't interested in you. And so it's because of that that I've named this first point, the callous crowd. The callous crowd. Now, if Bartimaeus represents the lonely crowd, then the disciples represent the callous crowd. Because you can see that they're in this entourage. There's this traveling with Jesus. There was a great number of people, you'll notice in verse 46, with his disciples. So there's a crowd. There's an entourage, if you will, that's coming along with Jesus. Now, who are these people? Well, if you're taking notes, you could call them this. I have it in my notes. They're the important people. Have you met them? And they like to tell you how important they are. Because they're busy, and they're walking with Jesus, and Passover is coming, and they're about 18 miles to Jerusalem, and so come on, hurry along, we don't have time for this nonsense, tell that blind guy to hush up, Jesus doesn't want to be bothered with him, we have to get to Jerusalem, Jesus doesn't have time for blind beggars, after all, these aren't the kind of people that we want in our entourage, in our important crowd, or let me just go ahead and say it, in our church. Jesus has no time for you, we're busy. I'm busy being a Christian. I'm busy walking with Jesus. I'm busy reading my Bible. I'm busy. I'm busy at worship. I'm busy teaching. I'm busy learning. But we get so busy that we don't see the blind people all around us. Now, Mark makes sure that we understand a few things. Look at your Bible, please. Look at the text. Look where we are. We're in Jericho. We're about 18 miles from Jerusalem. This is the final miracle that Jesus does until his resurrection. It's a beautiful place. I've been there. It's gorgeous. And you should go. If you should go with me to Israel, you'll get to see it too. It's on part of the journey that we're going to take. There's palm trees. It was known for a special balm that was used. Out of Jericho came this particular eye salve. And a lot of people would travel to Jericho because they would in the hopes that they would buy some of this balm, this eye salve, and they would be able to gain their eyesight. Eye conditions, some of the things that we struggle with today, are healed quickly, even by over-the-counter medication. They didn't have that back in Jesus' day. And so simple infections, simple things would cause you to lose your blindness or become blind very quickly. And so they would quickly get to Jericho. And maybe this is what happened to Bartimaeus. One author, I believe it's Luke and Matthew, both indicate that, by the way the wording is in the text, that he actually, Bartimaeus, had been able to see because of the way that it's worded. Now, I don't know that that bears any weight for you this morning. I thought I would just chuck that in to help you out a little bit, all right? We don't know. Perhaps Bart, and I've called him Bart. I hope you don't mind. That's his English name, Bart. Bartimaeus. Timaeus means son of, okay? It's kind of like MacDonald. Mac means son of Donald. Okay, we have any Scots in the house? Any Scottish people? Okay, we used to be Mac Adams. All right, I'm serious. We did a research on her name, but they dropped it when they went to England. More information you could care less about. Let's move on with the sermon. So, he's blind. And blindness meant only one thing. You become a beggar. In Jesus' day, you had nothing you could do. They didn't have Braille. They didn't have all these things that we have today. They didn't have a lighthouse for the blind. They didn't have that. And so you really only had one profession, and that was to beg. Now, it's interesting because this is the only guy in all of the healings in Mark that we actually find out his name. We actually know his name. And there's some documentation and manuscripts, and some scholars believe, as we see later on, that he gets healed, that maybe as he followed Jesus, he actually ended up in the upper room with the 120 before the Holy Spirit came. We don't know this, but there is some speculation again. The truth is, he was so well known, look at your Bible, everyone knew his name. Mark even penned it for us. He said, it was Bartimaeus, it was him, it was none other than Bartimaeus. And he was known all about town. And you've seen them too, haven't you? People around town who beg. Have you seen them lately? Maybe not. People who ask you for help, that annoying guy that's always there, that woman who stands there, that man on the corner, the person who hits you up as you're entering the store, looking for anything that you'll give them. And they're easy to see. And you might even know them. You might even know their name. You might have even helped them. You may have even given them a little bit of coin or here's some money to get a sandwich. Let me try to help you if I can. These are the beggars that we see. These are the people that we see. These are the broken people who are very blatantly coming out and saying, this is my life. And we see them. Most of us do anyway. Nothing worse than pulling up to a stoplight and there they are standing right in your line of sight. What do you do now? Until you see them. The bigger problem is the people we don't see. The struggling. The single parent who can't make ends meet. The lonely senior who sits at the coffee shop. There's a lady who sits at a particular place that I stop by on several occasions throughout the week, and she's always there by herself, and she's always having a cup of coffee and a bagel, and as soon as I walk in the door, she's just waiting for conversation. She's there by herself every time I walk in. We don't see them. More seniors struggle with loneliness than ever before in our nation. We don't see the lonely, struggling, self-mutilating teenager in the mall trying to fit in, looking clueless, and scared and indifferent. We don't see the people struggling with grief whose arms are aching to hold their loved one. We don't see them. We don't see the inmate who's never going to see the outside of a prison cell or who has just been released and has no idea how to integrate back into society. We don't see them because so often our eyes are on ourself and on our self-importance because we're important. We don't see the lady who makes a living having to perform. We don't see the person who can't beat the addiction. Church, I want you to know that we see Bartimaeus every week, and more than likely, we're simply blind to them. Blind. And we're not inviting them to church. No, no. They don't get an invite. We want to invite the guy who keeps all the rules and who looks good and smells nice and dresses well. Because heaven forbid that he would come to our church and sit next to us. We don't want that person in church. We don't want that guy in the youth group. He's going to date your daughter. I mean, that's out. Don't invite him. We don't want her. We know how she is, and so I don't want them here. Because then if I did do that, if I did invite them, if they did come, then I'd have to sit with them, and people would think, oh, is that who you hang out with? And then I'd probably have to have them over for lunch, and they probably don't have a lot of money, so then I'd have to pay for lunch, and I really don't want to do that. I don't have time for all that. I'm busy being a Christian. Do you see? Church, while the people around us are crying for help, too many Christians are telling people by their actions that Jesus is not really interested in you. Now, if you read Matthew 25 and verses 31 through 46, it's a pretty sobering picture of the judgment that's to come. And in this section, we see six areas of need that all people struggle with. This is an issue of humanity. And those six areas of need are hunger and thirst and being a stranger, which is loneliness, being sick and in prison. And Jesus uses this as an example to say, did you help anybody who was ever like this? Now, it's easy to say, oh, I pitched in and came to 111, or I helped out at our soup kitchen on a Saturday. Yes, and I'm not condemning that in any way, but this is much deeper than that. The question is, how are you showing kindness in a world that is cruel and callous? How? The reality is, we're not saved by doing good works. I'll give you one more shot at that. Reality is, we're not saved by doing good works. But rather, as a result of salvation, we get involved in good works. And we know that social problems of today are not to be our primary focus. But in practical terms, Jesus makes it clear that if we are not concerned and we don't care and we're callous for the people and their plight who are right in front of us and we're cold or indifferent, maybe, just maybe, our heart has never truly even been changed then. Jesus said, you gave me a cold cup of water. You came to me when I was in prison. You put clothes on me. You fed me when I was hungry. And Lord, when did we do that? And Jesus said, you haven't done the least of these. You've done it unto me. You've done it unto me. You remember Jesus was talking about all of the hard hearts and all of the deaf ears and all of the blind eyes. And there's a clear warning for us, church, that we can quickly become the callous crowd walking with Jesus but oblivious to the cry of the people around us. And they're not all going to cry out like Bartimaeus. You're not going to be walking down the street and someone's going to go, Jesus, have mercy. You're not going to hear that. You're going to see it. You're going to sense it. There's a cry. And I will confess to you that there have been moments in my life where I have treated people like Bartimaeus the same way the disciples did in the text, and so have you. I was busy. I was oblivious. I was blinded. Now, I don't think I've ever told somebody to shut up. Well, actually, let me take that back. I have, but not like the text. And maybe we didn't tell them to hush, but through our ignoring them, we did. And if you look carefully what your Bible says, as this man's crying out, as this man is getting louder and louder, it's all getting a bit embarrassing now, right? Because here they are making their journey. They've got the important people in the crowd, and they're making this journey, and they're coming out of Jericho, and it's hustle and bustle. And some guy's crying out, and he's getting louder, and he's getting louder, and they're saying, would you stop? Would you shush? Shut up. Jesus isn't interested in you. Something happens in the Bible that you don't see very often. Jesus stops. He stopped. Which leads me to say we have a very compassionate Savior. And if you're here today and you're lonely and you're hurting and you're struggling and you're filled with shame and guilt, I want you to know something. Jesus hears your cry. He hears you. This is proof that he hears you. And he stops dead in his tracks and he says, tell him to come to me. The guy crying, get him, bring him here. That's quite a scene. Can you imagine? Hush, Bartimaeus. Would you shut up? Look, no one wants... What? Actually, I was trying to tell you that Jesus does want to see you. If you'll just come with me, right? So who had that job? Who had the dubious task of going to tell the guy they were just telling to shut up, actually, Jesus wants to talk to you? Who got picked for that? Whoever it was brilliant in what they said, because he says in verse 49, be of good comfort, arise, because he's calling you. He's calling you. And you can see this man's reaction. I love this. It says he gets up. Notice in verse 50, he casts away his garment. He arose and he comes to Jesus. What a reaction. And what's amazing about Bartimaeus is that he sees Jesus more clearly than those with good eyes. That's what Fanny Crosby said. She said it'd be a shame for people. And you know, she was blind since she was a little girl. She wrote over 4,000 hymns. She said it's a shame for people who have good eyes but can't see. And this is what is happening. This man knows who Jesus is. What he lacks in eyesight, he makes up for in insight. Look at your Bibles. He says, Jesus, you son of David. He knew exactly who Jesus was. He was the descendant of David, the Messiah who had come to save. Jesus' mission to seek and to save those who are what? Lost. So Jesus asked the big question. Why? Why would Jesus ask the question? Now, it's obvious. You would look at the text and you would think, well, why would Jesus ask him, what do you want me to do? Look at verse 51. What do you want me to do? Well, we could argue about this all day long, but don't you think it's interesting, just a little bit, that in just a few verses back, Jesus asked the same question of his disciples, the two, James and John? Do you remember? They said, Jesus, we have a question for you. Okay, what is it? What do you want me to do for you? Do you remember? What did they say? We want really good seats in the kingdom. One on the left, one on the right. Poor old Peter, he's out. There's only two seats. Peter, you're not getting one. It's just us boys here, sons of thunder. Jesus, we know we're your best disciples. We know you're so blessed to have us on your team. We thought you'd want us next to you in the kingdom. How about it? And what does Jesus say? No, guys, I can't answer that one for you. I don't get to give the seats out. Oh. What do you want me to do for you? Now, you're Bartimaeus. What are you thinking? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of David, Jesus of Nazareth is standing here and he's asking me, what do you want? What do you want? Now, if you look at your Bible, what you'll notice is, you know, depending on your version, you may have the word Lord, you may have the word Rabboni there. And the reason this is significant is because the word is indicating how Bartimaeus is seeing Jesus. He's not calling him teacher. He's not calling him professor. He's not coming to him like the rich young ruler was. He was coming to him, and what Bartimaeus is saying is, I am your servant, Jesus. You are my Lord and Master because I know who you are, and I'm coming to you with this very humble request. I simply want to see. Does that seem fair, yes or no? Yes. He doesn't want status. He doesn't want the best seats. Just allow me, your servant, Jesus, please just let me have my eyesight. And what a picture this man is for the onlooking people and the puzzled disciples. This blind beggar figured it out. Have you? Have I? Have we really figured it out? Do we understand that we too were in darkness before Jesus came to us? That we were as helpless and hopeless as this blind beggar? Listen, you will never know Jesus as a reality in your life until you know him as a necessity. Never. You will never know him as a reality. I talk to people who say, well, I just don't feel I have this walk with the Lord. I just don't feel close to Jesus. Let me help you with that. Is he just a part of your life, or do you realize without him you have no life? You'll never know Jesus as a reality till you know him as a necessity. And Bartimaeus knew this. And this is the point of salvation, the realization that I am totally helpless and hopeless without Jesus, and we cry to him. Listen, Jesus is not some addition we add to our life to make us better people, to make us more moral, to make us good. You know, sometimes I think in America, we look at going to church as a little addendum on our resume. Oh, he's a really good worker, and he's educated, and he's smart, and he's good, and oh, look, he goes to church, even better. Is that how we look at Jesus? Bartimaeus saw him as Lord and Master, and he surrendered to him as such. He yielded his life to him. He said, Lord, you're the Master. My humble request is this, I want to see. What's your request today? What is it that you would petition the Lord for? The best seats? Something to benefit you? Something to get you ahead in life? One up on the next guy? The good news is this, that Jesus hears our cry and he calls us to come, so that we can receive from him that which we could never give ourselves. And if you look in the text, we have number three, a changed life. A changed life. Now, two things happen in the text. There's two things that we see transpire. Jesus says, what do you want me to do? And the blind man says, Lord, I might receive my sight. If you look at verse 52, if you're there, say, I'm there. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And what? Immediately he receives his sight, and what does he do? Follows Jesus in the way. Now, two things happen that assures this man of his salvation, and this man immediately starts following Jesus. There's a verb here. It's the verb in the Greek called sozo. It's where we get the word saved. Anytime you see saved in the text or a word like this, it's coming from the Greek word sozo. And it means to save. Your faith, in essence, has saved you. There's a second word that refers to healing, but it's not the word that's employed here. The word sozo, your faith has saved you, and we know that that encompasses the healing, but also the salvation. The healing is indicated in that he regained his sight and salvation. And it's indicated that immediately he began following Jesus, notice in your Bible, in the way. And I think that's probably one of the most significant things in the entire text. And you say, why is that? I thought it was the miracle. Yes, the miracle, for sure. Because the evidence of salvation was that he was following him. He had received mercy. He gives the sign of true conversion. You see, the result of saving faith is a life that follows Christ, church. Once saved, always saved. Do you believe that? Say it with me. Once saved, always saved. I believe that too with all of my heart. But here's what I believe, maybe on even a deeper level. You might want to write this down. You've heard me say it before, but it might help. Once saved, forever following. Once saved, forever following. There's a distinction in our life. There's something that happens. This man's whole life was revolutionized. Luke's account of this whole thing says that he glorified God. He became a worshiper and a servant. The one who couldn't go anywhere and do anything. Now his whole life totally changed because of Jesus. And here's the thing. Everyone knew it. Luke chapter 18 says, all the people saw it and they glorified God. Let me ask us a question in closing. If your whole life has been changed, don't you think you would live differently? Well, think about it. Can we think in church? Is that okay? Some of you aren't sure. It'll be all right. We'll get through it together, okay? Next door to us, we have a facility, an organization called Lighthouse for the Blind. And you know our connection with them and our relationship with them and some things that we're working toward for the future. But let's assume for a moment that somebody had gone to Lighthouse for the Blind because they were blind, and after going there, they suddenly, as a result of going to Lighthouse for the Blind, they suddenly received their sight. The one who had been blind could see. Let me ask you, do you think that they would live a nonchalant, indifferent, blasé life about what happened to them? You think they would come into the coffee shop before where they had a stick and maybe had to communicate awkwardly? Do you think they would walk in without their stick and go, oh yeah, regular Americano cream, thanks. Aren't you Mrs. Jones, the blind lady? Yeah, that's me. What happened? I went down to this place and got my sight back. Anyway, can I get my coffee? I gotta go. Or do you think she would fly into the coffee shop and read the entire menu out loud? Do you think Joe, who, and I'm making this up because, you know, there's a lot of Joes, so. You think Joe, who hadn't seen his family, hadn't hugged his wife, hadn't been able to have dinner with his friends and family, you think Joe would come home and go, hey guys, hey Dad, how was Begin? You know, got some good money. Dad, you look a little different, huh? So do you. Or do you think he would fly into that house? Honey! Kids! What do you think it would be? Do you think they would tell their friends that they were able to see? Do you think they would tell their family? Let me ask you a question. Do you think they'd even tell people who didn't care to know what had happened to them? You ever meet someone like that? You're standing there and they're like, yeah, my dog's sick. And you're like, I'm sorry, what? Like, I didn't ask you about this dog. Like, I don't care about your dog, right? You meet people like that? Say amen. Now, some of you are like, oh, good for you. My point is, these individuals who all, if you read the Gospel of Mark, they were all so elated at what Jesus had done. Jesus literally had to, hey, don't make too big a deal about this yet because my time's not yet come. But they couldn't keep their mouth shut, could they? And the problem is we're sitting in a room full of people who claim to have had their life changed, and we tend to keep our mouth shut. In his book, Recovering the Power That Made Christianity Revolutionary, J.D. Greer says this: it's one thing to understand the gospel, but it's quite another to experience the gospel in such a way that it fundamentally changes us and becomes the source of our identity and security. You know what Romans 1:16 says? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Again, say it with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's interesting how we have no problem telling anybody about anything, but suddenly when it comes to the greatest thing that's ever happened to us in our life, we go quiet. We go quiet. We don't have any problem talking about our political views, any problem talking about any other subject, our sports teams, how much we hate them or love them. We have no problem talking about that. But when it comes to the greatest change, the gospel in our life, some of us would even say, well, I really don't know how to share the gospel. Are you kidding me? How can we say that? You see, my greatest concern for Faith Baptist Church is not that we don't understand the gospel, but that we could end up living lives totally not captivated by the gospel, that we could allow ourselves to adopt the same attitude of the disciples, pushing away people and silencing the cry of the needy and arguing over who's more right on a particular subject. Never forget that we have a Savior who knows us. He knows us. And he cares for your soul, and he knows your situation, and he hears your cry, and he will help you, and he will save you. And you see, just like Bartimaeus, Jesus at some point passed by you on the road of life. And how many of you know what I'm talking about right now? Just like he called to Bartimaeus, he's still calling today. There's an old hymn that I used to sing when I was growing up. It says, Jesus is tenderly calling today. Calling all sinners, come home. The question is, have you received him? Have you run to him? So if you haven't responded to Jesus yet, the question is, will you? Will you receive from him that which you can never earn or give to yourself? You can't just see Jesus as a good idea. He is a necessity to you. You're totally hopeless without him. And he knows your situation. He knows your loneliness. He knows your guilt. He knows your shame. He knows you. Think about it. It's no mistake you came here today. It's no mistake you came in these doors. It's no mistake that you're listening to this sermon. Why? Because as long as you're breathing, you have an opportunity to experience the grace of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I would plead with you today, as I close, to receive salvation today. Receive from him. Take from him what he paid on the cross and rose from the grave to give you. And I promise you, it will revolutionize your life. It will change you. And maybe you have responded. And you say, well, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I've received salvation. I know I'm a Christian. Let me encourage you to do something. And this is where me and Jesus had a little wrestling match this week. Have you ever wrestled with the Lord? You know what I found out? I lose every time. Like, I'm just like, I don't even know why I think I should get in the ring. I'm like, I think I'm going to get him on this one, right? Never happens. Start using your spiritual eyes. Think about it. Are you overlooking people? I sent an article to all of the staff late last night about when we come into church on a Sunday. And you know the danger of our church is that we only know the same 10 people. And that we're not reaching across the aisle, and that we're not connecting with other people, and we're not opening up our homes and practicing hospitality, and we're only talking to the same 6 or 7 people. Open your eyes. This week, when you go to the coffee shop, or you go to the grocery store, or you see your neighbor, or that person who's been cranky to you, have you ever had that person in your life? You're like, they're always a grouch. Now, I hope you don't live with them, okay, but do you know that it could be that there's a reason they're that way? And you keep bumping into them because Jesus is trying to get you to say, do you not see that they need me? Hush! Jesus isn't interested in your kind. Quiet! No, let me tell you, he's interested in your kind. He's interested in your kind. He's interested in my kind. For God so loved the world. Lift up your eyes. See the need. But you got to use those spiritual eyes. There's a Bartimaeus that you're going to meet this week. How are you going to treat her? How are you going to treat him? Remember what I started with? Only Jesus can open our eyes to the truth about ourselves and the people around us.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.